Welcome to Deception in the Last Days with your host, Randy Shelton. Randy is a member of the Biblical Discernment and Research Center. He has been studying cults and new religious movements for over 30 years. Join Randy as he discerns the deception going on now in the last days.
Thank you that you've joined us tonight. And I want to thank Jackie Alnor for the opportunity to have made this program happen over several years, and for her expertise in making last week's program a little easier to hear. On my very first broadcast, we had some technical issues right out of the gates, you know, but that was all corrected, and I think everything's fine now, a few years later. Okay, and I'll mention here, I specialize in many different areas such as the New Age, occult, UFOs, aberrational Christian groups, Mormonism, Scientology, JWs, or Jehovah's Witnesses, and a host of other counterfeit beliefs and groups. How to be a watchman on the wall. Last week, my emphasis was on three main points. We must contend for the faith, Jude 3. That's where that scripture is found, that we're to contend earnestly for the faith. And because God's word tells us there will be a falling away from the faith, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 3, also known as the great apostasy. And number three, the third main point, so to contend for the faith, we must know the essentials of the faith. Now, the essentials of the faith, of course, have been under attack throughout church history. There's nothing new under the sun, as Solomon tells us in the book of Ecclesiastes. And that includes heresies, of course. Matthew 13, verses 24 through 25, talks about the wheat and the tares. I won't read those verses now, but if you remember that parable, it talks about wheat and tares, which tares were weeds that looked identical to the wheat, and as they grew up together, you couldn't discern which was wheat and which was weeds. And Jesus said, "Wait until the harvest." And I think that that's an important thing to be aware of, is that as they grow together. And you can't tell them apart. At some point in time, of course, the weeds will be sorted out from the true wheat, from the true believers and the false. But in the meantime, we need to be aware that there are those tares amongst the wheat. Now, I got a lot of this information that I'm sharing tonight from a man named Jason Barker, and he had an article in the Watchman Fellowship Ministry, and basically this talks about recycled heresies. I will go quickly through these and give the modern day equivalent groups of these heresies. I won't go into any detail except one, and I just want you to see how the devil recycles his heresies. Okay, there was Judaizers, historically the label for those who try to make observing Mosaic law a requirement for Christianity and salvation. The Council of Jerusalem ruled against them in Acts 15, verses 23 through 29, and Paul dealt with them in the book of Galatians. And yet, we have Neo-Judaizers today, like the Seventh-day Adventists, the splinters of the Herbert W. Armstrong cult, etc. And these groups are groups that always emphasize that you must keep the law for salvation, just as the Judaizers in Paul's day were saying, oh, yes, that's really nice that you're born again and you're trusting Christ for your salvation, but that's not quite enough. You also have to keep the law. And, of course, Paul slammed them in the book of Galatians, and that's why the book of Galatians is an excellent, excellent scripture when you deal with the Neo-Judaizers of today, the Seventh-day Adventists, etc. Actually, throughout the New Testament, several of the epistles that Paul wrote and that John and Peter wrote, were written to deal with the present heresies of their day in the early church. But as I say, Satan recycles these heresies and puts a little new paint on them, and that's what he uses today to deceive people, these same core heresies. But we always can look to the Word of God, and that's why the Holy Spirit inspired Paul and the other apostles to write these books, like the book of Galatians, for one. And next is Gnosticism. I'm not going to give any details of their beliefs now, but later in the series, of course, which you'll find later as you continue to listen to the series. One of the most influential books today is Elaine Pagel's The Gnostic Gospels. Now, I have seen her in the past on the History Channel. She's as an expert witness, I suppose you could say, promoting this. And she is one of Jane Fonda's influences. Now, I don't know how many of you remember that Jane Fonda, the actress years ago, who had claimed a few years back to have been born again. Actually, she was really a born-again Gnostic. Modern Gnostics are found in the New Age movement, or slash New Spirituality, as many like to call what we used to call the New Age movement, in the mind science cults. And once again, as I mentioned, the epistles deal with these things. First John deals a lot with Gnosticism when he wrote the epistles, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John. And when I say the mind sciences, of course, I'm talking about Unity School of Christianity, now known just as Unity, Divine Science, Christian Science. These are modern-day neo-Gnostic groups. Now, Docetism, which is another form of Gnosticism, and in John 1, chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, and verse 13, and I won't read those verses right now, or actually I'm not going to read those, you can read those for yourself, but in those verses, John was dealing with this other form of Gnosticism. And again, Christian scientists and other mind scientists are neo-Gnostic groups, which I already mentioned, Unity's Divine Science, etc., New Age movement. Origenism, which really comes from a man named Origen, who was supposedly, or was seen as a church father. He was actually heretical, which means, you know, you better be careful how much you trust church fathers. Just because they made the list somehow doesn't mean they don't have some serious problems. And he believed, Origen did, he believed in the pre-existence of souls and universalism. And of course, the modern-day Mormons, or at least the LDS branch, Latter-day Saints in Utah, they also believe in pre-existence of souls. Liberal Christianity, these are some of the modern examples of what we would call Origenism. And again, this is just a quick little survey I'm going through here. Dynamic Monarchianism, or Modalism, which in the early church was referred to as Sabellianism, which was, of course, the name. So Sabellius was the man who promoted this heresy of actually denial of the Trinity. Today, they would call themselves Oneness Pentecostals, and whereas the Sabellians exalted the Father as being the only person that was God, and that Jesus and the Holy Spirit were actually just modes, the Father would put on his Holy Spirit hat or his Jesus hat and impersonate, or however you want to put it, these other members of the Trinity, because they would deny that there was three persons in one. Well, the modern day Oneness Pentecostals insert Jesus as the true God, and the modes, and that's where we get the term modalism, would be the Father and the Holy Spirit. And Jesus put on his Father hat or his Holy Spirit hat, but there was only that one person. There was no Godhead of three persons, known as the Trinity. And that's the one that I believe in this part two that I'll be looking at, a modern version of that. This is the one I'll be going into more detail. Arianism, of course, Jesus Christ was a created being. A man named Arius taught that he wasn't God. And of course, the Jehovah's Witnesses and a group called The Way International, they were a group who believed this similar beliefs. This was redressed, of course, like I say, for modern day people to be deceived by. So when you hear Jehovah's Witnesses or this group called The Way, which you don't hear so much about anymore, but they're still out there, they are teaching a form of Arianism, that Jesus was a created being. And there's other groups as well. I didn't go into all of them or mention their names. Pelagianism. They believe that there's no inherited original sin nature. In other words, we don't all have a sin nature. In other words, when that baby starts pouting and crying and putting up a fit, that's not actually indicating they have a sin nature. No, not according to these folks. But in reality is we all have an inherited original sin nature, and that's why we need salvation through the work of Christ. They believe, or the followers of the Pelagianism believe, that salvation was earned by works rather than grace. And again, you have the Jehovah's Witnesses, the Mormons, Herbert W. Armstrong, splinter groups, and many other groups. Of course, I might say here that all cults, no matter what their particular beliefs are, depend on works rather than on the grace of God. Then you have Nestorianism and Monophysitism. Nestorianism, that Mary bore only Jesus Christ's human nature in her womb, thus Jesus Christ was not divine while on earth. Monophysitism, I'm not pronouncing that very well, is an overreaction to Nestorianism. And the implications that we humans, like Jesus Christ, can achieve Christ consciousness and become divine. Like Genesis 3:5, where Satan told Eve, "You shall be as gods." You know, that's what God's, why God doesn't want you to eat of the tree of the fruit of the tree of good and evil knowledge. It's because he fears that you're going to be as gods. In other words, it was something to be desired. And to this day, of course, many desire to be as gods. Okay. Now let's look at number 5, modalism. Our dynamic monarchianism, as it's known. In the early church, this form of modalism was known as, and I've already mentioned this, Sabellianism, after its human originator, Sabellius. A simple way to view this position is that the Father is the only person in the Godhead, but he functions in different modes. And as I've already touched on that, example the Father puts on is Jesus Christ had, etc. Now, in Oneness Pentecostalism, as I mentioned, the same deal, only Jesus instead of the Father has emphasized. And I have a little pamphlet that Norman Geisler wrote, and I have it here, and it's semi-handy. You never can find things exactly when you want them. There we go. And it's called Essential Doctrines Made Easy. And so I referred to this originally when I did this this talk. And God's triunity, why has this become such a peculiar problem or heresy today? Because in many Christian circles, this has become the least respected, I would say, of all essential doctrines. And his second comment on triunity, he says, while there's only one God, he exists eternally in three persons in the Bible. The Father is called God, 2 Thessalonians 1:2. The Son, Jesus, is called God in many places, John 1:1-5, John 10:30-33, John 20:28, Hebrews 1:8, and Philippians 2:9-11. And the Holy Spirit is called God in Acts 5:3-4, and 2 Corinthians 3:17. Now, one would think that a network that bore this name would be a staunch defender of this essential doctrine of the Trinity. Well, not so much. And this, of course, I have in mind the Trinity Broadcast Network. If I had a dollar for every non-Trinitarian teacher that has been on TBN, I would have a lot of dollars. Now, some of the better known ones come to mind. T.D. Jakes, Tommy Tenney, Irv Baxter, off the top of my head. But there have been many others. The problem is popularity, TV ratings, and the almighty dollar drive the TBN agenda. So even if these heretical folks don't teach their heresy on the air, a person could be infected at some other time through following their teachings, through mailing list products, books, CDs, DVDs, etc. And the Crouch family is not going to give a disclaimer about these popular teachers, because that would be bad for business. Therefore, people would remain vulnerable to these heresies following up after they watch the programs, even if the heresy wasn't mentioned on the program. Now, concerning the oneness heresy, some groups are proud of it and have debated for it for years. The United Pentecostal Church comes to mind, for example, and John Ankerberg shows with Walter Martin, of course. You can probably still get those from his archives where you can see some of the debates. Others seek to obscure it in the hopes of hanging on to biblically influenced, experience-oriented folks who have never been enlightened to the fact, or who have never tested all things as Scripture exhorts us. Although there are many independent oneness Pentecostal groups, I will share an experience that I had with a local group. Now, as a baby Christian in the early 70s, I worked in an all-night gas station so that I could study to show myself approved, and I had a lot of time to do that. And so through my late night witness in the neighborhood, I became kind of known out there to a church that was actually just down the street. It was known as the Bible Center Church, and now it's called Bible Cathedral Church, I believe. Well, a small group of these people came to check me out to make sure I was a legitimate evangelist, and so started questioning my doctrine. When they found out I believed in the Trinity, they were shocked that a heretic like me was operating in their neighborhood. I didn't know much about their doctrine until then, and knew that most Christians in town didn't know that this particular group indeed were heretical themselves. That was by design, I believe. Later, I latched onto a copy of their founder's book entitled I Met an Angel and read some of the most bizarre experiences this side of William Branham, who the author claimed to have had at his church. William Branham, who was a oneness Pentecostal, who also claimed intimacy with an angel who was necessary for his quote-unquote healings to take place. The healing service wouldn't start until the angel arrived. Now, it wasn't the Holy Spirit, mind you. It was an angel, he claimed. So even if you believe in divine healing, and of course I believe God can heal, but even if you believe in divine healings, the services with God were dependent upon an angel. And now that's just weird. I'm sorry. Who's getting the glory there? But anyway, and I don't believe in healing services as per se, you know, healing, you know, like the historical healers that we hear about throughout church history. Too many to name here, but so many who claim to be to have healed. And then, of course, the healings went away later, or you know, there wasn't, you know, it couldn't be verified. So often, like I say, it may have been a psychosomatic thing or some other thing. Once again, I do believe that God himself can heal. I have no problem with that fact and reality. Okay, but that's up to God. And I don't believe God always heals, of course. I do not believe that healing is in the atonement in that sense. I do believe that healing in the atonement will be in our new bodies for believers when we get our new bodies. We will no longer ever be sick again then. But this isn't heaven, and so I don't believe that the healing in the atonement that's spoken of by many Pentecostals refers to the fact that you never have to worry about being sick again. I just believe that's really bad and can really harm a person's faith, because they wonder, well, gee, why wasn't I healed? God, you owe me a healing. Anyway, I'm kind of rambling a little bit here. I'm digressing, I guess, more than rambling. I've been known to ramble and digress both. But anyway, so getting back to my testimony, this book that mentioned William Branham, and like I say, many bizarre experiences, which I won't take the time to get into now, you know, told of this man's being enamored with William Branham, which in itself should be a red flag for anyone, as Branham was quite heretical, not just about the angel healing stuff, but he also taught other heresies as well. And I reference him here because this man who claimed the angelic encounter spoke fondly of William Branham. And of course, another thing was he denied, he said that the Trinity, the belief in the Trinity was satanic. And of course, that's what we're dealing with here. But I only brought William Branham into it because of this other man's followers who I ran into early on, and learned as an early young Christian the importance of being a watchman on the wall and being discerning and testing all things, because the world is rich in heretics at this point in time. Now, okay, I reference Branham here because this man who claimed the angelic encounter spoke fondly of Branham. And then I go on to say here in my notes, could it be that this false angel was actually, according, you know, to what we're warned about in 1 Timothy 4:1, a seducing spirit that brought this doctrine of demons to this pastor, or fake pastor, I should say? I think that's highly likely. Now, in fact, this book the pastor speaks of, in this book, the pastor speaks of a revival in my hometown in which he exposed his church to the spiritual deceptions of William Branham and the other Branham heresies, which known as the serpent seed is one of them, the Trinity is of the devil, and that Branham was the greatest man of all time in church history. His gravesite, which I visited over in near Louisville, Kentucky, it's on the Indiana side of the Ohio River, forgot the name of the little town there, and on his gravesite, they spoke to his preeminence above all, and no wonder he needed an angel more than God, because he was trusting in the arm of the flesh, because he was so great. The serpent seed, as I mentioned, I won't go into that now, or I won't go into that at all at this point in this program. But these were serious heresies that Branham preached, that this man was enamored with, and like I say, I met an angel was the name of this book, and I will continue on now. Could it be that this false angel was actually a seducing spirit, as I mentioned? Well, I think definitely. Now, even though the church location has changed and the church name has changed to Bible Cathedral, and the old pastor has been replaced by his son, this false teaching that was adhered by his father is still taught by his son, and it's still believed in this church. You know, for over 40 years now, it's still going strong. And recently, at a library sale here in my hometown, a friendly man struck up a conversation with me about some of the books that I had bought, and these were primary source resource books for my discernment ministry. And I told him of my interest in cults and such. And he told me that a man was teaching a class on cults at his church. And what was the name of his church? Bible Cathedral. Wait, what? You have somebody teaching about cults, against cults, at your church? And yet, of course, that would be the case, because people who believe in heresies also believe that other people who don't believe in their heresies are actually heretics themselves, just like those people thought I was. So no surprise that they might have someone coming and teaching about cults, and perhaps even teaching rightly about other cults who taught other heresies other than modalism or being anti-Trinitarian. So anyway, so I wondered what this guy taught about the Trinity, since many cults deny it. In fact, just about every cult I know of denies it. Well, it turned out that this guy I was talking to was the head of security at the church, and when I asked if they still denied the Trinity, he minimized it which is true to the founder's form. That's the tack that he would take to deceive people. And you know, that's you could read that in his book, I Met an Angel. And he almost said verbatim what the pastor said in I Met an Angel. His name was Reverend Van Hoos. I think it was A.H. or A.B. Van Hoos. His name escapes me right now. I thought I had it in my notes, but I don't. No big loss. Anyway, he did tell me that several people had left the church recently over the issue. And I say to that, praise the Lord. And no doubt, when they found out the truth and that the church had been suppressing it and basically deceiving them because they never made mention of the fact of what they really believed about the Trinity. But he was comfortable to go on like business as usual. Now, not all people who deny the Trinity are involved in wild spiritual experiential excesses, as this author and his church has been. But regardless, either way, this is one of the essential doctrines of the faith that God has called us to contend for. And to deny it is really an example of being seduced by seducing spirits, bringing doctrines of demons, as we're warned in the book of Timothy, one of the pastoral epistles. So I hope you will join me next week for part three, and you will. That's, of course, well, that won't be a re-recording. That will be what was recorded several years ago. Let me just say this with the time that I have left. Dr. Norman Geisler, I appreciated much of what he did. He wrote many volumes, many good books, and I appreciated so much what he did. In his pamphlet, Essential Doctrine Made Easy, he refers to the essential, the creeds. And I have to say, I'm not as big a fan, perhaps, as he was of the creeds so much as I am the Word of God itself. In other words, the creeds are, they're fine in and of themselves. But we don't have to have creeds. And I just wanted to say that as kind of a disclaimer. And the other thing I wanted to say was, I think Norman, for all the good that he did, was he was a little bit too ecumenical or too favorable concerning Catholicism. He kind of went back and forth on that issue as he had serious disagreements with one of my heroes, Dave Hunt. Anyway, it's about all the time that I have. And so I'm going to close now, and I hope you will listen in next week. God bless you. Good night.